There are a couple what I call house cleaning things I need to do. If you look at the title, you can see the line through density. Now, if anybody knows me, my favorite movie is Back to the Future, in case you didn't know. There is a scene in there where George McFly is visited the night before by Darth Vader from the planet Vulcan. You know, of course, it's all made up, but he wakes up the next day, doesn't go to school, and he realizes that he has to invite Lorraine to the Enchantment on the Sea dance, or Darth Vader was going to melt his brain. So he was so inept and so uncomfortable talking to people, especially women. And as Marty is telling him what to say, he's writing it all down. So he goes into the diner, and he goes up to Lorraine, and he says, "Lorraine, you are my density." And she goes, and then he says, "I mean, my destiny." And he doesn't even have a chance to invite her to the Enchantment on the Sea dance because of Biff. But anyway, my mind, as soon as I knew the sermon was on Ecclesiastes 9, it was on the future, and it was on what the subject is, that's where my mind went. My mind says, okay, play on density, but because it's really dense destiny. It's really destiny that we're talking about. So anyway, if you look at that and you go, did Joe mess up? No, Joe did not mess up. I had to put that way. And so that's why that is that way. Now, there's another thing. With all the events that have happened this past week, it seems some people would say kind of callous or out of sorts to preach on the subject today. But when you're preaching expository sermons where you're going through a book, you take the subject as it comes, and you take the scripture as it comes. As I look back on this scripture today, I can see how it was, I'm going to use this word carefully, pre-planned by God to be used today because of the subject. And so I hope that you will see that today. As we talk about it and as we read the scripture, you will understand what the topic is, okay? So let's begin Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1. We'll read to verse 10, and then I'll pray. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, but both are before him. It is the same for all. Since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked or the unrighteous, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice, and that would be a temple sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. He who swears is as he who shuns an oath. There is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, I will explain that when we get there, rather than going, what does that mean? For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. And forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." So, sounds like a downer. Let's pray and maybe we can make sense of it all. And Father, I do ask that you might help us to understand. As we read Ecclesiastes, we've been confronted with several different thoughts, several things that deal with the senselessness and the vanity of life. Today's subject is not one of them. today's subject is a heavy subject and is on our hearts. And so I pray for wisdom. I pray for grace. I pray for understanding for us all. And I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that there will be a sensitivity there and an understanding there that comes from you, that we will sense your presence in our lives as we study. And then I pray, Lord, that as I bring the message, that you will help me to step aside, to shine the light on Jesus. For he alone is worthy of our praise. And I ask this in his name. Amen. Because my parents were fairly young when they had me, my mother was 19 when she had my brother, who died a day after he was born, and then she was 20 when she had me. And then there were three others that were almost like stair steps. And because we were a fairly healthy family, death did not visit me. I mean, I was in college and a ministry in a country church before I really attended a funeral, when I was assisting someone else doing it. But like all things, there comes a point in time where death does confront you. My grandmother died of cancer in her 80s. My grandfather died at the age of 90. But it wasn't until 1998 that death really hit me hard, and that was at the death of my father-in-law while on the operating table. In 2001, my mother-in-law passed away. In 2004, I watched my own mother pass away from cancer 1 month before her 72nd birthday. In 2017, my dementia-riddled father passed away 1 week after turning 90. I've also, in 46 plus years of being a pastor, done countless funerals, as you can imagine. Some of them were hard to do, and some of them were not so. Many of you have faced death, maybe even more than I have, and so you could stand up here and talk even better than I could. But there is a saying that I think is true, and that is this: death is the great equalizer. Someone has said, and rightly true, that death, or nothing is certain in life except death and taxes. The odds are great about death. They are 1 out of 1. So if you're a gambler, bet on death. But one thing is sure and abundantly clear: death is a predator. It doesn't let us alone. We can't outrun it no matter how much we run. We can't out-eat it no matter how much kale we eat. All the medicines we take, all the vitamins we shove down our throat, all the diets that we go on, all the Botox injections and all the plastic surgeries, or how much we work out, when death comes to call, we have to answer. But death does have the final say. And this is what you must understand. Death doesn't have the final word, because we have one who holds the keys to death and life in his hands. And he knows the future. And he knows the end result. And because you and I follow Jesus, if we do, we also can know the end. Now, death is not a fun subject to talk about, as I mentioned at the very beginning. Because I'm preaching through Ecclesiastes, you take what comes. But I honestly believe that what we'll talk about today will be not a sermon that's down, but a sermon of hope. And that's what I'm going to leave you with this morning. So I've divided up two simple ways. The first one is that death will render life meaningless. That's the first philosophy. Death will render life meaningless. Now, as we have studied, Solomon has gone through a whole bunch of stuff. And I'm not going to review all of that. He has gone countless times and said, I've done this and it's vanity. I've done this and it's a waste. I've done this and it's vanity. What I want to do, though, is I want to talk about how his view of death is not really a good view of death, because his view of death, as you will see, basically is a view of meaninglessness. Let's pick it up in verse 1 again. He says, but all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. That's a good thought, isn't it? He says, whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. And here it is. It is the same for all. In other words, basically what he is telling us is that the same fate that affects me affects you. And Solomon has done his research here, and he's come to the conclusion that life ends and it's in the hands of God. And it doesn't matter who they are. Notice what he does. He takes, and I'm going to kind of jump ahead a little bit here, but I want you to see this as we go. He takes a group of people, six characteristics or six qualities or six categories of people, and he puts them together. He says, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the evil, the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as one who shuns an oath. In other words, basically what he says, what is good for one is good for the other. In other words, it doesn't matter whether you're righteous or unrighteous, whether you're a sinner or not, death hits us all. Now, before we go any further, though, I want to give you four philosophies that have not worked. And you're going to see these philosophies in life through people. These philosophies do not, have not, and will not work. The first philosophy I want you to see is materialism. Supply yourself. In other words, get as much as you can. Well, you know how that works. It doesn't. The second philosophy is what is called hedonism, which means enjoy yourself. This is the philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may perish. So get all you can right now, grab all the gusto you can, and live life right now, because that's all that matters. The third philosophy is humanism, which means exalt yourself. And we live in a humanistic society that says, in other words, it will say, man has enough to be good, and therefore we are inherently good. So trust man. I'm going to say two words. No. And number four is fatalism. Resign yourself. Well, you're all going to die anyway, so why should you even care? Why should you go any further? And so these basic philosophies, and the others will branch off of this. These are the kind of like the root of it all. But what Solomon tells us is that we should not use our circumstances to decide whether God approves of us or not. We live in an age where you don't have to go far to hear somebody on TV or somebody on the radio say, well, you know, God wants to bless everybody. He wants to make all people healthy and wealthy, and he's going to do all of this for you. All you have to do is have enough faith, and God's going to bless you. That's from the pit of hell and smells like smoke, folks. You and I both know that life will not be all peaches and cream. And for us to sit here and say it is, misses the whole point. I like what Matt Chandler, who's the pastor of Village Church in Texas, once said. There was never probably a more godly man than John the Baptist. What happened to him? He had his head chopped off. Being in God's hand, folks, is not synonymous with prosperity and health and a pain-free life. In fact, if you remember the words of Jesus, what did he say? You can expect trouble. Why? Because you're mine. And Jesus said, just as I have experienced it, you will experience. So where do we get off saying, well, as followers of Christ, we should not have pain. We should not have any hurt. We should be healthy, wealthy, and wise. But here's the important thing to remember, and that is this. Since godliness is not a guarantee of prosperity or comfort, we cannot look at our circumstances to determine if God is for us or against us. I don't know how many times I have heard young people, middle-aged people, old people say, you know, Bill, I really get tired of all this pain and suffering in the world. God must not love me very much if I'm suffering. That's a wrong idea. Just because we are Christ followers, he does not promise us prosperity and comfort, and he does not promise us or tell us, well, if you have problems, I'm against you. That's what a lot of religious teachers want you to know or want you to think, that God's against you because you have problems. Well, if that's the case, then he was really against his son. Is there anybody here on this planet who has gone through what he went through before his crucifixion? No. But he had his father's pleasure. And this is interesting because Solomon is actually, as we look at this, Solomon is kind of going against the whole philosophy of Jewish thinking. You see, the Jewish thinking was, if I keep the laws, God's for me. If I keep all the laws, and that's what motivated the Pharisees. You know, I could keep the laws, and so God must really love me more than that guy over there. Remember the story where Jesus told about the Pharisee who came in and said, God, look at me. I'm good. I'm holy. I do this and that. And then there was a publican over here who couldn't even look up, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he looked at him like, oh, well, I'm so glad I'm not like that guy. Jesus said, he went away justified, not the Pharisee. You see, the whole idea of the Jewish teaching in the Old Testament, especially with the Pharisees, was if I keep the law, God's on my side. And that really is a phenomenal thought for Paul, or for Solomon to come through with, to realize that, you know, we're all going to die. I mean, that's what he says here. There's an evil in all that is done under the sun, and the same event happens to us all. Now, there's an interesting thought in here, and I kind of alluded to it when we were going through verse 4. He says, but he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, there are two things here. First of all, he is saying it's better to have a dog than a cat. Sorry about that. I couldn't resist that one. But actually, there's a deeper meaning. A lion was a picture of royalty. What we call our man's best friend back then was nothing more than a scavenger. Dogs were scavengers. They were not pets, unless, of course, you were royalty, and then you had those highfalutin dogs next to you. But most dogs back then were scavengers. But look what he says here. A living dog is better than a dead lion. What's he saying? It's this. As long as you are living, there is hope. And he says that there. As long as you are living, there is hope. And you may think your life is messed up. And you may have people who think their life is messed up. But folks, as long as they are living, there is hope. And even Solomon acknowledges that. Well, let's kind of get away from all that negative stuff. And let's talk about death. Can render life meaningful. Death can render life meaningful. A few weeks ago, I was pretty honest with you about my situation. And I know some of you have heard this before. Please just be patient. But I shared with you how I had lost between 40 and 50 pounds as a result of having something to do with COVID. But what's probably alerted me and Joe, and I won't say scared as much as made us aware, was when the doctor told me, Bill, you need to have an MRI because there is a mass of suspicious nature in there. And so, you know, the first thing that goes through your mind is, well, my grandmother, my mother have both died of cancer, my dad had cancer, my two brothers have had cancer. And Joe finally asked me, do you think it's cancer? And I said, I don't know. Well, fortunately, it wasn't. But I can tell you this, that during that time when I was unsure, it rocked my world. But here's what it did. It brought me to my quiet time where I lived with much more attention, listening to God. I pursued His presence and wanted to soak in His presence more than I had. I paid more attention to people. And I became more purposeful and pointed in the things that I wanted to do. And I wanted to enjoy each day as if it was going to be my last day. But I wanted to enjoy it as a brand new day, because that's what it was. Now, I'm grateful that it wasn't cancer. I'm grateful that it has been taken care of. And I'm on the mend, and I am grateful to God for that. But realizing your mortality, realizing that life changes on a dime, wakes you up and makes you think, I want to know God better. I want more purpose in my life. I want His presence in my heart. I want to live with that. And I craved being with Him. I spent more time in my quiet time seeking Him and just wanting to know Him better. Now, I don't want to sound morbid. And so what I want to do is I want to spend the rest of the time looking at how God or Solomon tells us that we can have a meaningful life. Some of these are strange to our ears. I'm going to be honest with you. You're going to look at, what in the world is he saying there? And you can chuckle if you want. I enjoy that. So anyway, there are six things Solomon tells us we should enjoy out of life. Number one, he says you should eat your bread with pleasure, verse 7. Go eat your bread with joy. In other words, enjoy your food. Enjoy your meal. And it is best done when you eat with someone you love. But may I suggest that when you're eating with somebody that you love, you put aside your phones, you put aside all that other stuff, and just be with the person. So enjoy that. And, of course, be with a friend, assuming that you love them, which I'm sure you do. Here's the second one. This is a strange one. He says, drink your wine with a glad heart. Now, the subject of alcohol consumption is a touchy subject. I have been and still am, as is Joe, a teetotaler. It is something that we have a very deep conviction about, but I have stopped imposing that belief on other people. It makes enemies if you try to do it too much. I like friends, not enemies. However, drunkenness is most definitely wrong. The Bible is clear about that. But a drink here and there is not sinful. Unless, big unless, neon lights unless, you are causing someone else to stumble. If you are with an alcoholic and you think my freedom allows me to drink and I don't care about you, you are showing total disregard for that other person. And I would say that Solomon would say, don't drink your wine with a merry heart, because you can't do that when you're causing someone to stumble. So if you know someone is an alcoholic or someone has trouble stopping and someone struggles with that, and maybe they haven't had a drink in years, but you know that they continue to struggle with that, and alcoholism is an issue that you will continue to struggle with, be aware of that other person. Don't become a stumbling block. Number three. Here's another one. He tells them to wear white all the time. Now, if you are the fashion police, yell at Solomon, not me. Okay? Now, there's a reason he says that. Back in Solomon's day, and we need to think like a Hebrew does, back in Solomon's day, white was a festive color. And so what Solomon is saying is, dress festively. Black was not a festive color. It's not a festive color today either. But what he is saying back then is don't dress in black. Live festively. Enjoy life. And I think sometimes we who are Christ followers need to learn to quit being such stick in the muds. And we need to enjoy life. And that's what Solomon is telling us to do. Number four, he tells them to put oil on their head. You're going, wait a second here. Where did the WD-40 come from? Or where did the motor oil come from? That's not what it is. Back in those days, keep in mind that it was hot, it was arid, and it was dusty, and it was dry. Especially for men who did not wear head coverings, he says, put oil on your head. It's like putting suntan lotion on. But you keep your skin soft. That sounds weird. But you keep your skin soft, even as a man. But it's promoting healthy skin. Number five. He tells them to enjoy life with their wife. Okay. Here we go. Verse 9. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. I don't know why some. If you go with your vain life, and that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and is your toil at which you toil under the sun. Love your wife, love your spouse. Be their best friend. Enjoy each other physically, emotionally, spiritually. And you know what I'm reading? It's almost like I'm reading a prelude to Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So enjoy life with your wife. And one final one. Here's a good one. He tells them to enjoy work and their activities. Verse 10, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, which is another word for hell or unseen abode of the dead, to which you are going. Solomon, I don't know. It's just like he says, you're going to end up where you don't want to go. That's his vanity of life. That's why. That's his whole philosophy, is life is worthless. But keep this in mind. Find a job, find a hobby, and enjoy it. Enjoy your life. God favors us enjoying what we do. In fact, if you go back to verse 7, he says, for God has already approved what you do. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. In other words, when you work, you do the best job that you can at your job. You do the best work you can. You don't think, well, I'll work 1 hour and I'll take 7 to do something else, and I don't really care how it gets done. No. Enjoy your job, do your job, and work hard at it. Well, there's one last thought I want to leave you with. It's a saying that someone has said, the only way to get rid of death is to get rid of sin. Folks, no matter how we look at it, death is here to stay. There's only one end to that. That is the cross and the resurrection. That's the only end. The cross and the resurrection, they go together. Jesus died on the cross, and the Bible tells us that he died for our sin. But it also says in 1 Corinthians that death was the last enemy to be put under his feet and crushed. And when did that happen? At his resurrection. Because at that point, Satan thought he'd won. I got the troublemaker. He's dead. He's been nailed to a cross. He's down in the tomb. 3 days later, he comes from the tomb and he says, you lost. And because he says you lost, you and I have the promise of victory. we have the promise of winning. All because Jesus won. We have our sins forgiven all because of Jesus on a cross. And we have victory for eternity all because of Jesus and the resurrection. You see why there is no way that we can boast except in the cross of Christ? So if you are here today and you know Jesus, you have a promise of eternal life. And what Solomon talks about is it's all vanity. No, it's not. It's only vanity if you don't know Jesus. That's it. That's the only time it's vain, is your life is meaningless because you've lived your life, you've done all this stuff, and at the end of your life, you have nothing to show for it except stuff. The one thing you don't have to show for it is a relationship with Christ. That is the most important thing on this planet. Because it not only satisfies you here and now, it satisfies you for eternity and says, all that is yours. If you are watching online and you don't know Jesus, now's not the time to play. Now's the time to say, I better get serious. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, now's not the time to say, I'm going to play. Well, I'm still young. I got plenty of years. No, you don't. You have no idea. You could be middle-aged and say, well, Bill's 68. No, you're not guaranteed that. I have realized that I have less years ahead of me than I've had before me. I want to live the rest of these years to the hilt and live them for Him. And I hope and pray that you can say the same thing. That my life, no matter what it entails, I will live a resurrection victory life because Jesus rose from the dead. Not because some preacher tells me I'd be healthy and wealthy and prosperous, but because Jesus died on the cross for your sin and rose from the grave. So now you have a purpose and a hope. If you've never come to know Jesus, don't keep putting it off. I'm going to say that to you online. If you've never come to know Jesus, don't keep putting it off. Solomon is kind of a downer, but I think that what we finish with is really death can be meaningful because it ushers us into a better place. If you've never come to know Christ and you've never come to know Jesus, please contact us. Love to talk with you. Let's pray. And Lord, I pray that this subject, which is a hard subject to talk about and one that is especially sensitive to those of us in this community this week, is not a downer, but instead it is an upper. It's an upper for those who know Jesus because we have hope and we have a purpose and we know that as Paul wrote, that Jesus crushed the last enemy, which was death, underneath his heel. And because of that, we also have that same promise that this mortal will be put on immortality and this corruptible will become incorruptible and that we will live forever with you. If there's somebody today who has never come to know Jesus and they are living with their sin and not understanding and not knowing what's going to happen for eternity, I pray that today they will start investigating and start asking and start seeking you. For those of us who know Jesus, help us to start living lives that are meaningful, knowing that we are so bombarded with garbage while we live that's worthless and vain, but someday we will have a future beyond our wildest dreams and imagination. So thank you, Father, for that hope that you give us. Go with us this week. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with us this morning. Thanks for joining us online. We appreciate you being here. Have a great week.